So I have a very vivid memory of the first time I stole something. So you're learning from someone really well about generosity today, so just know you're in good hands. So I was probably about 5 years old. I was shopping with my mom in Dillard's, and I'm sure we were buying a special occasion dress. I'm sure it was like Easter dress or some kind of dress, and she was at the register, and I was in that dreadful section as a mom, you know, the one that we hate, that are like moth to a flame for children, and I was just in that little section of all those tchotchkes, and I spied with my little eye something that was amazing, and it was this tiny little plastic pink Hello Kitty keychain. And Hello Kitty was looking at me and she was saying, "Hello, Casey, you need to come home with me." And I was like, "I do. I want you so bad." And I knew there wasn't a chance in the world that my mother was going to buy this Hello Kitty keychain for me, because it was Dillard's and it was Hello Kitty, and why is Hello Kitty always overpriced? And so I knew I needed to take matter into my own hands, and so I did. I took that matter and I took it into my own hands and I put it in my pocket and I walked out of that store. Now, I never got caught. However, the conviction and the feelings of badness and wrongness and all of that just plagued me for days and years to come. And any time that I would look in my little desk drawer and I would see that precious Hello Kitty keychain, I would just be riddled with shame and guilt. But if I look back on that, and the reason why I remember it so vividly is because I can see how my heart bought the lie. I bought the lie that I needed that thing in order to make me happy. And I'm still buying that lie today. If I have those shoes, then I'll be happy. If we could just take that vacation, I'll be happy. Maybe if I get that recognition, I'll be happy. So forth and so on. If I get more time by myself, I'll be happy. If I get more time with friends, I'll be happy. There's just so much of it. My selfishness is just plaguing me still to this day. And I know that ultimately it's because I'm not trusting that God is enough. So it's not necessarily the giving, it's the giving. We know as believers, it's not the getting that gives us joy and brings us happiness. It's the giving that we get the joy from. And it's the joy that comes when we give abundantly. That's evident. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. We get abundant joy when we are generous. So why is it so stinking hard? Why is it hard to be generous? Why is it hard to give? And I'm not talking about just financially giving. I'm talking about giving of your time, giving of your energy, giving of your attention or your patience. Ugh, giving of your patience. That's hard. Giving in any manner of a way that would love on and bless others. So I think it really comes down to having a mindset problem. We have a mindset problem, just like Paul in this passage of Scripture is pointing to the Corinthians that they have a mindset problem. We don't give because we have a scarcity mindset. So a scarcity mindset is when you think there's not enough money, there's not enough time, there's not enough resources. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, "I cannot give that amount of money to those dear friends. Like, we need to keep that money in our savings. There's no way we could give that much and still make it." Or maybe you're thinking, "I can't go deliver that meal to my friend and make dinner for my family. I don't have time to do all of that." I would argue that it's not necessarily a resources problem, it's a trust problem. We have a trust problem. And scarcity mindset is when you don't trust God and you don't trust his generosity. If God is not enough or able to get you through the deficit, then what are you going to do? So I fight this mindset constantly. Enter my initial story. I've been plagued with it my whole life. And it's really hard for me to trust God when it comes to my time. I get real stingy. Because if it's really hard for me to trust something if I feel like it's going to be really inconvenient to me. So I can easily brush away a conviction. I can easily just say, "The Lord's not calling me to that." If I think it's going to be too hard, like maybe talking to a friend on the phone that's going through something really challenging, or maybe if I think it's going to take too long, like cooking a meal, delivering a meal, and taking the time to do that, if it's going to inconvenience my to-do list, and my time, then I can easily talk myself out of it. And I ignore the calling and I sink into my prideful and very selfish ways because I don't trust that the Lord is going to supply me what I need on that day. I don't think he's going to provide me daily what I need to have that hard conversation or to give me the stamina to make that meal. That's what a scarcity mindset is. So what's the alternative? The alternative is an abundance mindset. And that's when we trust, truly trust and believe that there is enough. And you can focus on the abundance that God has given you and not the deficit. So trusting that God created this world, I mean, if you think about his creation and the fact that he created all of us so lavishly, we can see that God created the world and us to show us his love and abundance. There's plenty to go around. There's no scarcity. There's no shortage. Jesus showed us how to trust God and live in a mindset of abundance. We see through all the miracles that Jesus showed. The one that always comes to mind is the loaves and the fish. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he fed 5,000. Jesus was a God of abundance. So, but Jesus also knew that we were human sinners and that we couldn't have an abundance mindset as sinners living in a sinful world without his help. We would always take advantage of his generosity. So Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, and for our sake, in one selfless act, he gave himself sacrificially, and he became poor so that we could become rich. Because what we deserve is punishment and death, and what we got is grace and his precious mercy. What we deserve is nothing, and we got abundance. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to see the needs around us and the abundance that we've been lavishly given because God's grace changes us. His grace is what enacts that abundance mindset in us. Now, it doesn't mean that life's always going to be perfect and it's going to go well because it most certainly will not. But if your heart begins to focus on the abundance and less on the scarcity, that's how you move into the abundance mindset. So Jesus' sacrifice teaches us how we can be more sacrificial with our time, our talent, and our treasures. And it's his grace that enacts an abundance mindset in us and can change us to be more generous, to be more willing, and to be more faithful to others in need. So let's start by opening our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and join me as we dive into the scripture. And we're going to start with verses 1, and we're going to look at Macedonia's example of generosity. So it's kind of interesting because Antoinette did a great job of showing us where we've been in chapters 1 through 7. We've been learning how Christ is in us and works through us, how we can comfort others in our suffering and our afflictions, the confidence that we have in God and his Holy Spirit, and that we are ambassadors for Christ. But I feel like this chapter, chapter 8, and where we go in chapter 9, is kind of this little pivot business meeting. We got to talk about some business. Because the Corinthians were not doing what they said they were going to be doing. And so we know that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul wrote them in that letter and introduced the whole idea of this collection. And he was calling them, and he's like, we need to take a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And he was talking to them about grace-based giving. We want you to give from your heart, give from your abundance. And he also was asking them to collect the offering over a period of time so they didn't have to collect all in one lump sum. And so he's reminding them of like, hey, we've talked about this. And so why would those Hebrew believers, why would that Jewish church need this money? Just a little bit of a refresher. It's because all these Jewish converts that were now believers, they most likely experienced a lot of challenges when they became believers. Loss of job, loss of opportunity. Their socioeconomic opportunities would have changed drastically. There was also a famine in the area. So that whole area was under a famine, and there was not a lot of resources and a big lack of food. The biggest thing that I think he wanted them to think through when he introduced it back in 1 Corinthians 16 was the equality between Gentiles and these new Jewish believers. You are the Big C church, and you need to remember that we are called to take care of each other. So he is using this opportunity to say, it's been a year, let's pull it together, and just encouraging them with this story of the Macedonians, just to say, hey, they look at their generosity, of their wealth of generosity, and be encouraged by it. So let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So in verses 1 and 2, we see that there is this outpouring of generosity from the Macedonia church. Paul is kind of one-upping the Corinthians, and it's a little healthy competition. What that looks like in my house is when my older son is like, Mom, can you cut my waffles? And I'm like, buddy, your little brother can cut his waffles. If your little brother can cut his waffles, you can cut your waffles. Same, same. If these Macedonians can collect this offering, come on, Corinthians, let's pull it together. A little healthy competition. So you see that they are, the Macedonians, with their wealth and possessions, they knew that their wealth and possessions only came from God. And they were believing, and they truly believed that they didn't deserve his love and his sacrifice for them. So they were freely giving. And you can see in this verse, it says, with abundant joy. So because of Christ, their hearts and their mindset were changed to trust God and trust the process. We see this phrase, grace of God, repeated multiple times through chapter 8. And it's interesting because it's in this particular chapter alone, grace is repeated 5 times. And we know that grace is when we get what we don't deserve. But in this section, he's calling the grace of God, he's referring to the offering. He's saying that means that God is calling you to participate in this collection, and you need to be generous. What I think is really interesting is we know that this chapter is about a collection. We know it's about an offering, but Paul never calls it that. He calls it the grace of God because he's pointing them back to their hearts. This is an act of your heart and your faith. The giving, the generosity is coming from your grace because of the grace of God. So in verse 2, this is really the heart of this section because Paul sees the transformation that the Macedonians had experienced. They were giving so freely and so lavishly with joy. And I love the Message version of this verse, and so I'm going to read it to us now. It says, the trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. What an act of obedience. So let's keep moving into verses 3 and 5, and I'm going to read that for us. Starting in verse 3, it says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So their generosity was free of any self-serving motive. And you notice that Paul doesn't mention at all the size of their gift. He wasn't moved by the amount they gave. He was moved by their attitude and their sacrifice. Those were more important. And why is this example important to us? And what can we learn from it? Well, their refusal to be anxious about the deficit and not having enough was because of their mindset. They had an abundance mindset. They weren't worried about what they didn't have. They weren't scared of running out. They weren't scared of having not enough. They trusted God that would take care of them, and he did. And verse 4 says they begged for the opportunity to give. It was a privilege for them to give generously because of what Christ had done for them. So verse 7 closes out this section with the verse, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So Paul's reminding them about the spiritual fruit and the transformation that we experience as believers. And he's calling them to an excellence of this grace of giving. He's listing off these fruits because he's telling them, don't miss. You're doing so great. You are doing so great in faith. You're doing so great in your speech and your knowledge, but you're not following in obedience with your grace and giving. And I think it's interesting that generosity, another word for generosity is kindness, which is also a fruit of the Spirit. And so he's like, hey, all these other things they're excelling at, I need you to excel in your kindness in the form of generosity. So we love Christ. We love because Christ loved us. And our generosity, our kindness, is an outpouring of what we see as the gift of grace. So in this overall section, what we see is God's grace enacts an abundant generosity. His grace is what enacts our abundant generosity towards others. So I had an opportunity about 5 years ago to experience and be on the receiving end of abundant generosity. About 5 years ago, my husband lost his job, and we were without a job for about 7 months. And at the time, and still now, I'm a stay-at-home mom, so I wasn't bringing anything to the table except for caring for our sweet munchkin that was still at home, which was clearly very important. But I was a big time of freak out for me and just trusting that the Lord will provide. And God used that storm and that time to really change my mindset because it really impacted my belief and my trust in God. And I rode that roller coaster of scarcity and abundance. But the biggest lesson that I learned during that whole time is how God will use his people to provide. Our community group and our friends showed up for us in a way that I will not be able to get through this very well, but we're gonna try because it still just blows me away with how the Lord used them to love us and carry us through. And what that looked like was what I like to call the mystery cash drop. We would leave community group and head home, and I would find a huge envelope of cash in my purse for groceries or gas. Or we hosted community group. They would stash it somewhere on our counter that we wouldn't be able to find until later. It was bananas. Someone called and paid for our Mother's Day Out program so that my little munchkin could go to Mother's Day Out a couple times a week and not stop that. And that was crazy when I was like, gonna have to call and cancel. And they're like, no, it's paid for. I'm like, of course it is, Lord. Of course it is. I mean, it was crazy. It was our 10th anniversary during that time. And we got sweet gift cards to a restaurant so that we could go celebrate our 10th anniversary. I mean, the stories could go on and on about how God used his people both financially and emotionally to show up for us. And all I remember and have and everything that I think back at that time is just the peace that I had and the hope that I had because people decided to show up for us. One of the devotionals that I did during that season was by Paul David Tripp. It's his New Morning Mercies devotional, which is fantastic. And he wrote this because he was specifically telling a story about the disciples being in the storm and Jesus walking out on the water to meet the disciples. And he wrote, "Why did Jesus send his disciples in that storm? He did it for the same reason he sometimes sends you into a storm, because he knows that sometimes you need the storm in order to be able to see the glory. For the believer, peace is not found in the ease of life. Real peace is only found in the presence, power, and the grace of the Savior." Peace is what I got from that process because of God and his people and them providing generously for us. So when have you had a scarcity or an abundance mindset this week? Are you believing the lie and refusing to give because of a scarcity mindset? Where is he calling you to be more generous? So let's keep going into verses 8 and 15 and look at our willingness is greater than the amount. So we see that in this section, Paul is really getting down to business, and he's going to use several tactics to motivate the Corinthians into action. He's going to remind them that their lack of that they have nothing to lack in comparison with the Macedonians, other than their willingness to finish the task. He's going to show them that in God's economy, their willingness is far greater than the amount that they give. And then he's also going to remind them that Jesus' love and sacrifice is the sole motivation for everything we do. His grace enacts our grace. So we see in verse 8, it's interesting because he says, I'm not commanding you. And he's right. He is not giving them a command. He's saying this is a test to see if their love and the Macedonians' good example will motivate them into action. And verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. His main motivation in this entire section is Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. It's the greatest example of self-sacrificing generosity. He gave up his glory and he gave up his rights as God to voluntarily become human and redeem us. Jesus' sacrifice gave them the ultimate example with his gift by showing others that through his rich love, he gave everything he had freely so that he could become poor and that we may become rich. In verse 12, it says, For if the readiness or the willingness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So we've already talked about his first motivation, which is Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. That is the main reason why we should be generous. But the second one is, I just need you to be willing. The willingness is the example. It's far greater than the amount. Just like the widow and those two small coins that she gave, he desires the gifts given out of gratitude and not the amount. So verse 15 takes us back to the Israelites. And he uses an example there, which let's talk about the Israelites. Scarcity mentality, those sweet Israelites, which is why I love them so much. Because we know at this point in the story, they've been rescued from Egyptian slavery. They've been saved and rescued through the Red Sea. They are hangry, very hangry. They're not happy. They do not have the food. And so they're groaning. And so he does what we know. Listen, this is the good Lord just laying it out for us, ladies. He provided them some manna in the morning, like a carb in the morning. He's given them a carb in the morning with manna and some protein in the evening with some quail. So it's from the Lord. It's from the Lord, the carb in the morning. Okay. So see, it's biblical. Okay. So his sole purpose, but at the end of the day, his sole purpose and what he was teaching the Israelites and why Paul was reminding them of this was the whole reason for the manna and the quail was to supply them for what they needed that day, not for tomorrow, not for the next. He was satisfying their needs for that day. And he's just reminding them that God is enough so you can trust him. Just like he provided that manna and quail for the Israelites. So with these motivational reminders of Christ and willingness, Paul is pointing the Corinthians back to a mindset of abundance, not scarcity. So what we see in this passage of scripture is that God's grace enacts abundant willingness. Now, sometimes it's not necessarily a lack of willingness that we have. It's just not knowing where to start, right? We don't think we have anything to give or, you know, we just sell ourselves short. But you know what? I know you got something. Each of y'all have a lovely handbag or purse probably sitting down at your thing. I want y'all to grab that purse and pull it up into your lap. I know it's very disheveling. Just do it. So this week, I'm going to give you a challenge. Take a look in that purse. Now, no judgment. Do not judge how unorganized your purse is right now. That's not what this is about. Grab your purse, look inside, and I want to see where can you be generous this week? And I'm not talking about money. Is there a Kleenex? Is there some gum, a snack, a diaper? I know you girls in the back got lots of snacks in your bag, right? Got a Hot Wheels you can share with somebody, cars, something, you know, whatever. So let's practice abundance this week and look at what you have. Pay attention to the people around you and see where you can give this week. Now listen, but it's not about the Kleenex. It's not about the gum. We want you to start a conversation. We want you to open up an opportunity to talk to somebody. Now, don't do this. Don't be like, would you like some gum? She's like, oh, yes, I have. I'm extra for Jesus. Can I tell you why? Don't do that. Don't be weird. Don't be weird. Don't be weird. I am extra for Jesus, and I will tell you why, but that's not what they want to know. So I would say just use it as an opportunity to be like, you know, here, I've been given so much, and I just want to give because I know I just want the joy of, you know, I know that blah, 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 blah. Come up with something. You're going to do great. So what we want to hear is group me your little small groups this week when you've given something away from your handbag or your purse, and just tell about the joy that you experienced and tell about the experience. We want to hear your stories for next week. All right, so this last group of scripture, let's dive into verses 16 through 24 and see how to honor God with your faithfulness. So in this last group of scripture, Paul is really just getting down to the logistics, and he's explaining the practical steps that he wants to take in order to pick up and deliver this offering. But can't you appreciate his detail? You can see in his words, in his description, that he is trying to be above reproach. He doesn't want to avoid suspicion. He wants to guard against any misunderstanding. I mean, he's passing money from one location to the next. So don't you love the fact that he's trying to be a good steward of it? But he's also giving them the credentials of the three delegates that that he explains to them that will be coming and explaining their visit. I like to call them the collection couriers. So you can call them the collection couriers. We have these three fellas. And his main goal is to show how he's going to remain faithful to God and to others in the process in this whole group of scripture. So in verse 16 and 17, he's really explaining to them that Titus is coming. And what we know about Titus is that Titus's heart for the Corinthians mirrors that of Paul. He loves this group dearly, and he knows that they can come through for him. And then this next group of scripture is where we talk about the brothers. Now, if you're old school in here and you watched Newhart, do you remember where he was like, this is my brother Daryl and my other brother Daryl? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. It's hilarious. I love it. So we're talking about his brother Daryl and his other brother Daryl, but we're going to call the first brother the preaching brother. The preaching brother. And the preaching brother was the one who he brought along to carry the offering back. The second brother is the tested brother because he's showing that he has proven himself faithful. It always bothers me when they do not give people's names in scripture. We have to trust the Lord with this loss of information, but what we do know is that they would have been known by everybody in that group, and they would have been chosen. They were most likely chosen by the churches in Macedonia or Galatia or Asia Minor, and they would have chosen them because they knew that they were well-respected and they were just good, right for the job. So in this last verse, we see in verse 24, he finishes off with just lovingly challenging them. Let me boast of you that the Corinthians, he's challenging them, don't let me down. Show me and prove to me your affection for the church and that they would trust him and show up and be faithful in the collection and their love for God. So we see in this final section that God's grace enacts abundant faithfulness. His grace is what makes us faithful to his mission. So what does it mean to be faithful? Dependable, loyal, trustworthy, devoted. So how can we be faithful with our time, our talents, and our treasures? How can we be on mission for the kingdom of God and be faithful with the abundance that we've been given? Maybe it is serving that friend that just had a baby and bringing her a meal. Maybe it is helping at the Watermark Clinic where you've got a gift. Maybe it's sponsoring a child with Compassion Ministries. Maybe it's discipling students or their young moms. Maybe it's giving faithfully and consistently to your home church. When you are living in this missional abundance mindset, using your gifts and giving to others is what it's all about because of the joy that you get when you do it. And Paul describes this, that overflowing joy. Isn't that what we're all searching for? So what brings us joy is that our generous willingness to be faithful to the one that gave his life for us so that we could just get a taste of his abundant love for us and this and joy on this side of heaven. So in closing, how might God be calling you to meet someone's need with your abundance this week? I know he's tugging on your heart probably right now. You already know. See, how's he calling you to be abundant? And where is he asking to give you sacrificially? So knowing that our story had this, I mean, part of our testimony, my husband and I's testimony, is this season that we went through when we were trusting God to provide. And it's so interesting because when I told him that I was teaching on this, he was like, the Lord's clearly still working on your generosity there. And I was like, yeah, that's super funny. And so I said, so here we go, because I was evidently feeling very vulnerable at the time. I was like, so what do you think is my biggest struggle still to this day when it comes to scarcity and mindset? Y'all, why do we ask people these questions sometimes? And he said, well, you want your cake and you want to eat it too. He's right. And that hurt a little bit when he said it, but he's true, because I want to give abundantly. I want to give generously because I see and I want the joy, but I also want that vacation or those shoes or those things. And so if I really look at this lesson as I was preparing it and reading over it, is that I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be comfortable. I want things to be easy. I want to give and still get all of the things, right? So where's the sacrifice in that? And that's what I'm asking myself. Where's the sacrifice in that, Casey? Where's the trust? You're teaching them to trust in the Lord, but here you are. You're not even doing it yourself. Am I really believing that God is enough? I know the sacrifice looks different for everybody in this room. But for me, am I really trusting with abundance what I've been given? Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, what a sweet reminder of your love and affections for us with the abundance that you have given us. Lord, I pray for the women in this room that they would see that they would see your abundant love for them by sending your son on the cross to die, and that his grace is what gives us the grace to love others generously. Lord, I just pray for this sweet time of conversation during small groups, and that people just seek vulnerability and authenticity, Father. And I just thank you for these women and their longing to pursue you, and you are just coming after them fast, and I love that. Thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.